Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this 17th Sunday after Pentecost will be from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. And we'll read this in Jesus' name. Would you please rise for the reading of the gospel? And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen. Please be seated. These are your words, gracious Father. Father, speak to us today through these words. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. So in today's lesson, we get to listen in on a conversation that took place between Jesus and his disciples as they were walking down the road. They were on their way, we are told, to some villages in Caesarea Philippi. And they're coming from Bethsaida, which was a city that was just to the south of here. Jesus had just restored the sight of a man who was blind. And now they've left the village or the city of Bethsaida and they're heading towards some more villages in Caesarea Philippi. And it's important for us to realize when we're looking at this text that this is towards the end of Jesus' life. In less than 50 days, Jesus will be crucified. He's heading to the cross to be crucified. Jesus has been teaching, preaching, and doing miracles for over 3 years now. And now his time on this earth is coming to an end, and he's heading towards the cross. And as Jesus is on the way to these villages this day, he has some conversation with his disciples. It's more of a private conversation, it seems like. And he asked them a question. His question was, "Who do people say that I am?" Everybody had an idea who Jesus was. Most people had heard about Jesus by now because he had done so many things. Jesus had done miraculous things. Jesus had become quite well known in this area. In fact, already in the first chapter of Mark, we're told that his fame had spread around through the whole region of Galilee. And no doubt it continued to spread. People would know something about this man named Jesus Christ. And so the question was, who do people say that I am? There's various different ideas people had in their mind as to who Jesus was. And the disciples answer Jesus' question and they tell him, John the Baptist. Some are saying you're John the Baptist. We know that King Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Herod had beheaded John. And Herod seemed to think that John was come back from the dead to haunt him or something. So he thought he was John the Baptist. There was others who said he was Elijah. They read in the prophet Malachi in the fourth chapter where it says that in those days I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great day of the Lord comes. And so they looked at Jesus and they looked at all the miracles that he was doing and all the great things he was doing, and they said, this must be what Malachi was talking about. This must be Elijah the prophet. And there were others who just didn't know exactly who he was, but they thought he must be somebody great. He must be one of the old prophets. He must be one of the prophets. So that was their answer. And so that's who people were saying that Jesus was. But then Jesus asks his disciples, he asks them, he says, but who do you say that I am? So now he's asking very pointedly. He's asking them, he's saying, who do you say that I am? This question that Jesus asked the disciples is the single most important question that can be put to any one of us. It's so important because who Jesus is makes all the difference. Now, the reason Jesus asks this question isn't so that he'll have permission, or he doesn't need approval from them to like admit who he is. He doesn't need them to assent to it or something like that. But the reason this question is so important, even when it's put to every one of us, who do you say that Jesus is? The reason it's so important is that so we would see who Jesus is. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is our Savior. And so that's why we need to be asked this question. Who is Jesus? So that question would be put to every one of us. Who is Jesus? And that we would be brought to the answer through the Word. Jesus is the Savior. His name means Savior. Peter answers the question. And we see this very often with the disciples. Peter ends up being the spokesperson for the disciples. He's obviously their leader. He's kind of bold, and so he has the answer. He says, you are the Christ. That's who you are. That's the correct answer. Peter gets this right. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ. He is the Christ. Now, Christ isn't Jesus' last name. Sometimes we think of it that way just because we have last names. We think, oh, Jesus is his first name, so maybe Christ is his last name. But that's not actually the case. And if you Sunday school students are listening, I talked about this in Sunday school this morning. And now I'm going to explain it a little further for you. What the Christ is, what Christ means, Christ is a title. Christ means the anointed one. It's one who is anointed. And what is anointed? Anointed is like, it comes from a practice in the Old Testament when they would make a king. A person was chosen to be the king. God would send his prophet with like a horn of oil, and God would identify who the king would be, and the prophet would go over there and he would pour oil on this person's head, and he would anoint them, and he would make them the king by doing that. So it's like a way that a person was just chosen out for something special, in this case to be the king. Well, Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the one who was chosen by God. And what was he chosen for? He was chosen, his first name tells us what he was chosen for. Jesus means Savior. He is the chosen one to save the world. Jesus the Christ. So that's what Peter's answer is. You are the Christ. And he gets the answer right. Then Jesus turns to Peter and to the disciples, and he tells them to tell nobody about it. It says that he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. He said, don't tell anyone about me that I'm the Christ. At first, this seems a little strange, doesn't it? If Jesus is the Christ, the one who is chosen by God to save the world, why would he not want them to be telling people about it? And this isn't the only time this happens. This occurs several times throughout the Gospels where Jesus tells them not to tell anyone about what he did. Maybe it's a miracle or something. And you know what the reason is, I believe? The reason is because Jesus had his eyes set on the cross. That's why he didn't want them. It wasn't so important that they were talking about who he was and that he would become more and more famous in this world. In fact, one time they even tried to grab Jesus and make him into the king because they said, well, he's the anointed one. Well, what are we waiting for? Let's get this done. Let's make him the king. We need a king. And so Jesus had to quickly get away from them so they wouldn't make him the king. Because Jesus had a much, much greater thing to do than be a political figure in this world, the political ruler of Israel. He's going to the cross to save the world. He has something greater, much, much greater to do. And so that's why he tells them to be quiet about this. Don't be telling anyone. And we find out that over and over again, people aren't quiet. Because when the Savior of the world comes here, we can't stop talking about it, and we shouldn't stop talking about it. But yeah, so Jesus has his eyes set on the cross and the work that he's coming to do. And that's why in our text it continues on and it says that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. So he says, don't tell anyone. And then he goes on to teach them what he's going to do and what's laying ahead of him in Jerusalem when he would lay down his life. He says that the Son of Man would suffer. This is important, that Jesus is the Son of Man. And we'll see why as we get a little later in the last verse of our text, when we are told not to be ashamed of Jesus. Jesus wasn't ashamed of us. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is a human being. In Hebrews, it tells us that he was not ashamed to be called our brother. Jesus took on himself the form of a human being. Jesus was a human being. He was one of us, and he was not ashamed of us. He owned everything it meant to be a human being, just like we are today. Jesus was not ashamed of us. He came here, and he was one of us. And so he'll get around to saying we should not be ashamed of him. He identified with us, and with all of our problems, with all of our shame and sin and everything, is what Jesus would bear and he would take to his cross. So he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. That he would be rejected by the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people, the elders. Jesus would be rejected by the highest people in the religion, in the Jewish religion, the highest people, the leaders. They were the ones who would hand him over to death. They would call out for his death. they would mock his title of the Christ, the Anointed One. They would mock that title by placing a crown of thorns on his head. So like making fun of him as being the king, the one who's anointed. They put this crown of thorns on his head. They even put a kingly robe on him, a purple robe. And they mocked him as the king. They made a mockery of him and they beat him. They beat him mercilessly. And then the hands and feet of the Anointed One to save the whole world, his hands and feet were pinned to a Roman torture instrument. And then they took nails and they drove them through his hands and his feet and they fastened him to this cross. And they raised it up and he hung there to die. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. All of the things that the Son of Man must suffer. And finally, the Christ, this chosen one, would die on that cross in a death of humiliation, in ignominy. He died. And Jesus says, and after 3 days, he would rise again. He would come back to life. So he told them that this is what he's going to do. And we are told that he said this very plainly. He said it plainly. So in other words, he didn't hide this from the disciples. He spoke this very openly to them, what he was going to do and what he would go through to save them. What does Peter do? Peter's listening to this, Jesus telling him what he was going to do. And Peter, we're told, he takes Jesus aside and he starts to rebuke him. He starts to straighten Jesus out. Jesus, this can't be right. Stop. This is crazy that you're talking like this. That you are going to die on a cross? That you're going to give your life? You will be treated this way? You are the Christ. You are the chosen one. We've been waiting for you for centuries. And now you're saying that you're going to be treated this way. This doesn't fit the idea of what the Christ is supposed to be. He had an idea in his mind, obviously, what the Christ was. And this wasn't it. It wasn't dying. There's no way this can happen to you, he says. And now Jesus, turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. So now it's Jesus' time to say something to Peter and respond to him. And he rebukes Peter and he tells him, I am the Christ. You got that right. He says, but you need to let me do what I came to do. He says, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Jesus isn't calling Peter the devil here. Sometimes we think that he's calling him the devil because he uses the word Satan. But what Jesus is saying is, you're my adversary. Satan, Satanas in Greek, means adversary. Jesus is telling Peter, you have taken the position of being my adversary. You're standing in front of me. And it's probably very literal. That, remember, they're on the road and they're walking. And Peter had taken Jesus aside and he had stopped him and he had told him, this can't be. And Jesus says, Peter, you're my adversary. You're blocking my way. He says, I'm going to do this. He says, what you need to do is be behind me. Get behind me and follow me like the rest of these disciples who are following me. Get behind me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And then Jesus, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he starts to address the whole crowd now, along with the disciples. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So remember, this is happening as they're traveling. And these people are probably literally following Jesus. And Jesus uses this moment to teach them what it means to follow him. He says, let's talk about you guys following me and what this really means to truly follow me. You need to understand what's ultimately happening here, where I am ultimately going. I am going to deny myself, to allow myself to be nailed to a cross for you. That's where I'm going. That's what it means to follow me. I'm going to a cross. And I'm doing this for you because you are sinners and you need me to save you. Going to the cross means death for Jesus. But what Jesus is saying is, this also means death for you. That's why he says, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus going to the cross would mean death for every sinner. What Jesus is saying is, you aren't going to survive this either. You aren't going to survive me going to the cross. You know why? Because I'm going to the cross for sinners, for every sin in the whole world, for sin itself. It will be nailed to the cross, and you will all die too. Sin will be dealt with on the cross. Every sinner will die. This is the theological term for this is the substitutionary atonement. So you can impress all your friends with that fancy word. But all it means is that Jesus was substituted for us so that we all were there with him. He is our substitute. And he did it for us. So now his death becomes our death. We die with him on the cross. So we follow Jesus. To follow him is to die. There's a famous quote of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says, when Jesus Christ bids a person to follow him, he bids them to come and die. That's what Jesus is saying here. To follow Jesus means to die, but it also means to rise with him. The resurrection is part of this too. And that's why the resurrection is so important. Because just like the cross, we didn't have a choice but to be crucified there with Jesus. We also are involuntarily raised with him. We don't do this. Jesus Christ does this for us. He was crucified for us. He died our death, and he rose again, and he gives us his life. So we are raised with Jesus Christ. Now, this is amazing. This is amazing. Jesus says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So in other words, if you try preserving your life, or if you try pretend you aren't a sinner, that the cross didn't touch you, well, your delusion will end eventually. You will lose that life that you think you have because you were nailed to the cross in Jesus Christ. Your sin is there. You are crucified with him. And if you try to preserve the false idea that you aren't a sinner, that you weren't on the cross with Jesus, that's going to end. It'll end. There's no way that will stand. Because Jesus Christ died for every sinner, every single human being. But if you lose your life, he says, for the sake of him, for my sake and the gospel, you will save it. So to lose your life for Jesus' sake is to die with him on the cross and to rise again with him. And we are given this as a gift. We're given this in our baptism. Paul says pretty clearly in Romans 6 that if we have been baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into his death. And just like he was raised up, we are raised up to, and we are given newness of life. He says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. In Colossians also he says, for you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we don't try to preserve our life. We lose our life for the sake of Jesus. And in so doing, we find eternal life. We have eternal life in Jesus. He says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? It's like, okay, let's get radical and say you gained the whole world, that you made it to the top, whatever that looks like. You became famous, or you became the richest person in the world, or something like that. But in the end, you would lose your soul. Jesus is putting this as like an illustration. Does this make sense? Would we do this? What you'd be trading is an infinite amount of life for, 90 years, if you're lucky, of life on this earth? Is that a good trade? Is that a good trade to make? Of course not. That's absurd. Jesus is saying you would never do this. You don't want to do this. He says that, for what can a man give in return for his soul? So he's telling us how valuable our soul is. And let's say you did get the crazy idea that you were going to try to sell your soul. Let's go down that road for a minute and say, okay, yeah, I'm going to try to get what I can for my soul. How would you put a value on such a thing? On this kind of a commodity? What would the value of it be? He says, what would a man give you for your soul? Well, what was the cost of it? It cost the Son of God his life. What are you going to trade for that? How much money? What's the dollar amount? What's the amount of fame that we would trade for that? That's how valuable our soul is. This eternal life that we've been given as a free gift in Jesus Christ is so valuable that we can't, there's no way for us to even conceptualize what this is worth. Eternal life. We only think in terms of, you know, maybe we get over 100 years old, we would think, that's a long life. Oh, that would be valuable. Well, we're talking an infinite amount of life, eternal life. And not a life like this life where it's got its problems, right? That's what Jesus gives us. Then Jesus says in the closing verse of our text, he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed also when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So Jesus gives us a very clear warning here. This is a warning not to be ashamed of him. Because remember, like I said earlier, was Jesus ashamed of us? He wasn't. He's the Son of Man. He came here and identified himself with us. In his baptism, he was baptized into the human race. He took on everything we are. He was not ashamed of us. So we are not supposed to be ashamed of Jesus. And it's important for us to realize that when Jesus gives warnings like this, these aren't like big scary pronouncements that, like, Jesus isn't saying, well, some people aren't going to get to go to heaven. Like, sometimes we read it like very wooden-headedly and we think, oh, that's what Jesus is saying. We're reading into what this is saying. He's not saying that. This is a warning. Jesus is warning us not to do this. So just like any warning sign, you know, we see warning signs. I like to think like of a sign that says the bridge is out ahead. You know, how do we read that? We read that as, oh, don't drive down this road. I'm not going to go down there. And so the idea here is that Jesus is saying, don't do this. Don't be ashamed of me. Because if you are ashamed of me in this generation, in this world, you're going to be ashamed. I'll be ashamed of you. He says, if you separate yourself from me, you know what's going to happen? You're going to end up separated from me. Is that what you want? Of course not. So he warns us, don't go down this road. Don't be ashamed of me. It will harm you. Now, maybe the words sinful and adulterous generation, maybe when we hear those words, they hit our ears a little hard. He says, whoever is ashamed of me in this sinful and adulterous generation. Or maybe they make you say, yeah, this world is bad. Tell all those people how bad they are. But let's remember what Jesus is saying. He says, not to be ashamed of him in this sinful and adulterous generation. He's saying, don't hide him from this world. Don't hide from him in this world. Jesus, he came to this world. He knows what it's all about. There's no reason that we need to hide from him and pretend like, try to like do what Adam and Eve did in the garden, hiding from God. Jesus knows everything. He knows where we're at. He knows how bad we are. He knows how bad the world is. He knows how bad this modern day world is. So don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of him in this world. He understands. He knows. He went to the cross for all of it. So that's what he's saying. He says, don't be ashamed of him. And he also says, not to be ashamed of his words. He's talking about the gospel. That's what his words are. It's like Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We aren't ashamed of Jesus' words. They have power. They are the power of salvation. So we don't hide them. If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost. Jesus is this world's Savior. Don't be ashamed of him in this world. Proclaim him in this world. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Savior who has been anointed. Jesus Christ. He has been chosen to be this world's Savior. And so we are to proclaim him in this world boldly, without shame. The gospel will not bring us to shame. It won't bring this world to shame. It will save this world. And so we keep the message of Jesus and the cross, we keep that front and center. That's the thing we tell them about. We're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ isn't ashamed of us. He is our Savior. So brothers and sisters, don't be ashamed of Jesus. Because he went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for the whole world, including the world of our day, our modern world. We look around, we see all the problems in this world. And there's the temptation to huddle off to the side and say, well, let's just have our little Christian group over here. And the world is big and scary, and there's all kinds of other ideas happening in the world. And, you know, we want to kind of be a little ashamed of Christianity and of Jesus. But Jesus is this world's Savior. He is the Savior of the world. He is the chosen one to do this. So we preach Jesus to this world. We don't huddle off into the corner with our own little group. we go boldly into the world like the apostles did. And the apostles, they would go and give their life. The cross of Jesus, that Jesus said to take their cross and follow him, that became a real thing for them. That became a literal cross for many of them. But they knew that the power was in the word. And they weren't ashamed of this word, but they went and they preached it with boldness. And they changed the world. They changed the world through the gospel. So as you sit here today, each one of you, and as I stand here, you sit there as a forgiven child of God because of Jesus Christ. Your sin was washed away on that cross when Jesus shed his blood. And you have eternal life because Jesus, the Christ, the chosen one, is your Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we pray? Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your wonderful gospel. We thank you for Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We ask that you would be with us, that you would give us this boldness to not be ashamed of Jesus Christ, but to proclaim him openly and boldly in this world, that he is this world's Savior. Lord, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.